Amen. You may be seated. You think about what it means to have everything surrendered. When you're able to do that and trust God with everything, you become absolutely strong, faithful, and powerful in the faith, because nothing can control you when you surrender everything. You can't be bought. You can't be manipulated. You can't be guilted. You can't be shamed. You can even stand against temptation when you've given everything. The one who's given everything becomes the most powerful person in the room because they cannot be bought. You know this because every time it comes an election time, we think, man, I just want somebody that can't be bought or controlled to represent me. Amen? Because the last thing anybody wants in someone representing them is someone who can be bought, manipulated, or controlled by someone else. They're not free. But the most powerful believer in Jesus, the one who really is more than a conqueror, is the one who stands confident, stands certain. They can't be guilted because they know where their peace comes from. They can't be shamed because they know who they are in Jesus Christ. They can't be led astray because they know what their purpose is. And they become the most powerful follower of Jesus. And the most influential family is the one who seeks to have a family environment where that is the case. We're not here to manipulate, guilt, or control. We are here to raise up a family and create a family dynamic where people relate by grace. I think you sense that here at Vertical. We've not built a church based on attempting to control people, manipulate people, shame people, or guilt people. We have built a church on the foundation of Jesus that is here to set captives free. And when you set captives free, then the members of the church, all of us, we start operating in what we were made for. We start operating out of joy. We start operating out of strength and confidence and peace. And when that happens, when you set people free, you don't have to guilt and shame and manipulate people. Like, you're going to hear an announcement this morning where Truett is going to talk about VBS that starts tomorrow. And Micah came to me this past week, our children's director, and said, I've not had this before. I have so many volunteers, I almost have thought about turning some away. She didn't. But you're going to hear Truett say this morning, we've got like 135 children signed up and about 100 volunteers. Isn't that amazing? I'm telling you, that's what happens when you create an environment where people are not guilted and shamed and controlled. You set people free and they will desire to serve the Lord. Amen? And we want that in our families as well. This series has been designed to help us all move the dial like that in our homes, to create environments where the kingdom of heaven comes to earth, where the home starts looking more like heaven, where what happens in the house of God is consistent with what happens in your house. Amen? And there's that kind of freedom. And when that happens, then you have a family that's functioning in a very healthy way. in a very Jesus-centered way. And people desire to actually be involved with that family. They want to be engaged in that family. They want to make relationships right when they go south, and they do from time to time. There's life and there's health in that kind of family. Now, last week, we looked at a kind of a definition of a functional family. And I want to refer to that again today, just so we're all kind of clear where we're headed here. It's a family system. In other words, a way of relating in a family that encourages individuality, that encourages openness and authenticity and vision and faith. And it's in a setting of peace, belonging, and truth, and the presence of God. You see, that could apply to this house, and our goal is to make this apply to our own houses. Amen? Because this is the house of God. This is what it looks like in heaven. And this is our goal. Not perfection, but function, where we operate in this. Because what it produces is people, again, who desire to be there, they desire to grow, they want to discuss faith, they want to resolve conflicts, and they want to be together, and they actually want to replicate it. They want to take it to other places. Children grow up, and they take parts of it, and they replicate it. But then, as we said last week, there are families that are not functioning in this way. They're in process, hopefully, but if they are not, they can be not functioning or dysfunctional. Okay? Here's a definition we use for dysfunctional family. A family system, a way of relating where there's high control, overstepped boundaries, criticism, hurt feelings, and it's all in a setting of neediness, conflict, and surface-level faith. This sometimes describes some churches too. Just read it one more time to yourself and think about some churches you've been in. Amen? Sad. And what do you get from those churches? Nothing, no growth, no excitement, no passion. People just doing it because they have to do it and they want to get out of there as quick as they can. There's no life there. But Jesus came to heal dysfunctional families, praise God. Amen? Because everybody in this room has some level of dysfunction in your family. Can we just all agree to that this morning? Ain't nobody in this room perfect, including myself, me and Heather, that would say, oh, psh, this stuff, never. It happens. But Jesus meets us in that space, not to condemn us, but to help heal us so that our home actually looks like a functioning, Jesus-centered, heaven-like place. I know that's your desire, or you wouldn't be here this morning, right? So last week, we started the series, and I said we were going to look at 7 dysfunctional family patterns, ways of relating. I thought we would take care of this in about 2 weeks. I only got to 1 of the 7 last week. Today, we're going to get to number 2 of the 7, and that's going to be it. And we'll see what happens after that. I make no promises. Last week, we saw that the first of the dysfunctions, not necessarily in priority or ranking, is a dysfunction that says about the dysfunction, we just don't talk about it. And we saw the danger of keeping the dysfunction under wraps, not dealing with it. And I get it. In Christian families, the last thing we want is more drama, more issues. But Jesus came to heal And you can't have healed what you aren't willing to bring to light. Proverbs says, he who covers his sins or his dysfunction will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. So today we move on to the number two of our dysfunctional patterns that we're looking for Jesus to heal. And the title of the message today will help you understand where we're headed. So here's the title for today: How Controlling Wrecks a Family. Sometimes in Christian homes, controlling becomes the normal way of operating. And I get it. I know it happens in homes that are not Christian as well, but there's something about Christian homes sometimes when people think, well, we've got to look good. It's got to be a certain way. And they see that way. I get it. And the way they think about getting that to happen is through control. I'm going to force it and make it happen. And parents go about it with all their might. And marriages go about it with all their strength. And entire family groups chase after it, only to find themselves frustrated, more frustrated, because it doesn't happen. There's a verse of scripture we'll start with today, and it's just a part of a verse from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11:29 says this: He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. Interesting. The wording here is fascinating in the Hebrew. The word for trouble here is a word that means to take a stick and put it in the water and stir up the water. Just stir it up real good. Just agitate the water. So it's a picture of someone in a family who stirs up trouble. They agitate and they attempt to force people either by fear, manipulation, guilt, to try to make their way happen or feed their own ego, make it all look good. And they keep stirring it up and they create tension in the family. They create unrest in the family. They create anxiety in the family when that happens. And the proverb here says that if you do that, if you trouble your own house, the very place that you would want there to be peace, if you go about it through using fear and intimidation and power and your personality and emotions to try to control other people, he says, you will inherit the wind. That's an interesting phrase. What the proverb is saying is, instead of getting the thing that you really hope for, a family that loves God and serves God and there's peace and joy, instead, you're going to get the wind and you'll inherit it. That's a funny word to be in this phrase here, but it's a family term for sure that kind of pictures this idea of it will come into your house and it'll be passed on in your house. It's the same word that actually is used for a river. In other words, if you are using intimidation, fear, and control in your family, you're going to cause an agitation and it'll flow into your family all of a sudden, things that you never hoped would. You will bring the wind into your house and it'll blow. It'll cause some destruction. You won't know when it's coming because it's the wind. You won't know when it's going to stop because it's the wind. You don't know how much it's going to destroy because it's the wind. And that's all you'll get. The thing you chase for, you won't get. And the thing you probably thought I would never want happens. So let's picture it like this. Let's say here is you and I, and we want the best for our family. Whether you're single, married, divorced, with children, without children, grandparent, empty nest, any of those circumstances, you have family. And you have a picture of what you really would want to see happen in that family. You have hopes and dreams, and you're going to use your words, your attitude, your time, and the relationships that you have with people in the family to try to influence them. That's a good thing. We should. They've been given to us as resources by God. But the way He intends for us to do that is by, with all of these, is to, number one, trust God in all of your words, your attitude, your time, your relationship that you're investing in your family. You have to trust God in the process. You have to rely on Him, do what He says, and then wait on Him. This means along the way, there's going to be times when you are going to pray, and you're going to pray deep into the night. You're going to pray in tears. You're going to pray in sorrow. You're going to pray wondering when the harvest is coming. You're going to pray wondering when is it going to happen, God? And you're going to trust Him in the process. And during that time, you are going to release control. And that can be the most difficult thing in the world to do. It can be tough for parents because when a baby is born into a family, you have all control and all responsibility. They are reliant on you for everything. And as they grow, every day that passes needs to be a day that you begin to slowly release control. Right? You don't want them at 18 still needing you to feed them, change their diaper, and do all that stuff. That would be dysfunction, right? So the process involves training, letting go, training, stepping back. You hit those teen years, and the later teen years, your training work is pretty much already done. You've got the word of encouragement at this point, and if you step in and still try to keep controlling them when they're 16, 17, 18 plus, guess what they're going to be doing? They're pushing away as hard as they can, just like you would have done, because that has to be the period where they become their own person that God has created them to be. And it's a necessary part. So you have to release control. And then you have to get to this place where you are, where you choose to be available. You can't do everything and you can't control everything. Once they get married, especially, once they move out of the house, mom and dads, our role is to be counsel when they ask for it. Not controller when you want to. It's true, right? You have to be available. And in this moment, you have to be the one who says, I'm going to be an example. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be available. I'm going to listen. I'm going to pray. Sometimes they're going to hear me pray and sometimes they won't. But boy, am I going to pray. This is the pattern for how we relate in a family. This is healthy family. Even when it comes to people that are not our children, even when it comes to that cousin, that uncle, that aunt, that husband, that wife, that grandmother, that grandfather, all of that. This has to be our approach. But there's another path that just seems so tempting. And there's something about it that just feels kind of right, but it's all kind of wrong. And it's the path of saying, I am going to just exert a little bit of control here. I'm going to use my emotions, or I'm going to use my position as parent, grandparent, father, mother, whatever. I'm going to use it to exert a little bit of control. I'm even going to manipulate the situation a little bit. I'm going to step in and make it a little awkward. I'm going to step in and try to get things to happen a certain way. I'm even at times going to use some guilt or maybe even some shame. You know, if you were a good fill in the blank family member, you would do this for me. You really ought to do this. You know, this would be much better for you. I can't believe you would treat me like that. I always thought you were better than that. Do you hear the guilt in all of that? And man, they can be easy go-tos, especially if you've ever used that and got a little bit of success out of it. You got things to go your way for a time. And so that can be what happens. And then sometimes we can even overstep the boundary. Parents can overstep down into their adult children's home and attempt to exercise control and tell them what they ought to do with their money and what they ought to do with their time, what they ought to do with their faith and what they ought to do with their entertainment, and this is good and this is not good. And all of a sudden we've overstepped. We've gone beyond our boundary in our home, and parents shouldn't do that. Families shouldn't do that. There should be trusting God, praying, releasing control, and being available. If they call you one day and say, hey, I'm going through some struggles. Looks like you're doing pretty well in this. Can you help me? Then you celebrate on that day. And you stay silent until that day. And then sometimes we will use all of this just to try to get our way. To just have things go a certain way. To have things go like we want them. And taking this path brings function into a family. Using this path causes dysfunction into a family. Can everybody in the room recognize that? I think we all understand. You certainly understand that if that has happened to you. So that brings us to really our dysfunction. Here's the wording we're going to use today. It is a family system controlled by the will or emotions of one or more people. So feel free to jot that down. Feel free to take a picture with your phone if you'd like. This is the dysfunction we're talking about today. This is not just a Dr. Phil show. We're going to see what Scripture has to say about this and how do we find healing for this in our family system, because nobody likes this when it's happening in the family. Amen? It creates tension, creates unrest, and it creates a whole series of troubles. And I want to show you this, and feel free to write these down. Feel free to take a picture of the screen if you like. Let's look at some of the symptoms or some of the results of a dysfunction in a family where there's a spirit of control. Let's go on to the next slide. Let me talk through these for just a moment. If there is a spirit of control in a family, then there's usually a double image. And what I mean by that is there is what happens in the home that not everybody knows about. Then there's another image that's on the outside when everybody goes to church. You know what I'm talking about? In the home, there's this angry, loud, tension-filled atmosphere. But on the outside, it's like, don't talk about that. Shh. Hey, we're pulling up in church. Okay. Smile, everybody, right? In environments where there's a spirit of control, you'll often find a double image. You'll find guilting happening. You'll find people relating to one another using guilt. Instead of just communicating naturally and communicating with peace and communicating sincerely, there's little digs. There's guilting like, well, I can't believe you would do that. I always thought you were better than that. Just little statements designed to just try to get their way. Then there's shame or blaming that happens. There's blaming that says, well, it's your fault that all this has gone on. You're the reason that this is causing all of the troubles. You're the problem in my life. You're the reason I have such problem with anger. You're the reasons that I have such trouble with anxiety. Like, whoa. Let's make sure we own what is ours. And in healthy families, that happens. Every person owns their responsibility, and they accept areas where they need to change. But in high control families, there's a lot of blaming. Everybody else is always the problem. Someone else is the reason for the issue. There's usually no personal ownership, as I said. There's usually a judging of motives. There's usually someone, the one who's in control, that says, oh, I know why you did that. It's clear. I know what's going on. God told me what your heart motivation is. Really? Let me just lay out a flatline truth here for everybody. You can never, ever, 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 ever know another person's motivations. Just write it down. I don't care the scenario. I don't care the situation. You can never know another person's motivations. You can see what they have done. You can see their or hear their words, but you absolutely cannot know another person's heart and motivations. Those things belong to God alone. So high control environments use that, though, to say, oh, I know what your motivation was, because that way they can guilt and control you into behavior. Spirit of control family will have a person or two who will dominate relationships. Man, they just take over. They're loud, they're in charge, they always have the better idea. They've always got to be the one who has the way to get it done. It's their way or the highway, and they dominate. They're not interested in what another person has to say. They're interested in everybody else hearing what they have to say. And in that environment, you can that's how you identify the controller. They're always talking, always have the better idea, always have the way, always have the only way that everybody needs to go. That's the one that's dominating the relationships. They must be in charge. They have a very difficult time having someone else be in charge because they can't control the room. They can't control the atmosphere. And they like to know everything. Because if you know everything, then you can manipulate more. Then you can control more. And so having to know everything becomes just an insatiable appetite for them. They will overstep boundaries. They'll get over other people's business and get into people's lives they have no business getting involved in. And the last one is this. A spirit of control will seek outward conformity over inward desire in relationship. In other words, they often don't care what your attitude or heart is. They just want you to do what they say. Right? Now, this is a delicate dance for parents. Because when you're parenting young children, you're trying to teach them to obey, regardless of what their opinion is. Hello? Right? But as they age, and especially if you're talking about adults relating to adults, you got to put that aside. This idea of just outward conformity with no heart connection, you are just setting up a breeding ground for people to never want to be around you because you are the controller. And nobody wants to be guilted, manipulated, forced into behavior that they don't want to do. So, what does all this look like? And why would anyone be interested in that? Why would anyone want to control other people? What is going on? three things here. Number one, a spirit of control seeks to control, to usually keep up a certain public image. They're often attempting to make sure everybody else thinks highly of them. This is where Christian families get tripped up, because we want to have a right testimony. We want to be influential. We want people to think well of us. But if you're sabotaging the heart of your family for the sake of your public image, you've lost everything. You'll get it for a little while, but you'll lose it in the end. Because you're creating an environment where there is lots of stress, lots of anxiety, and people will walk on that deal. And here's the reality. Young people, especially older teens, they see through it. They can tell when there's a family environment of high control, where there's plastic appearance, and then there's the ugly inside. And older teens, they just see through it all. They're like, I'm out. I'm done. They notice it. And this is why it's so dangerous to have a spirit of control with young adults and especially other adults. Second reason that people control, and this is the heartbreaking one. People control often to feed their own emotional needs. A controlling person is usually someone who's empty on the inside. They are usually insecure. They usually deal with a lot of guilt themselves. They're often dealing with shame. And what they're doing is out of their brokenness inside, they're looking to the people around them to try to fulfill all their emotional needs. They want to feel loved. They want to feel accepted. They want to feel a part of something. And so they attempt to create that by force, by guilting, by shaming, by anger. And it never works. It only creates more trouble. And it's so sad, because do we have emotional needs? Do you have emotional needs? Yes. Do you have heart needs that it feels like no one in the family can meet? Yes. It's because Jesus is the only one who can meet that need. And that's what the intention is. God designed it so that your desire to be loved and belong, that has to come from knowing Him. That desire to know that you're accepted and you fit in, you have purpose, and your opinion matters, that's something that comes from God. And when you get that, then you can overflow that into a family unit, and it starts to look like heaven on earth. But if you've got 1, 2, 3, 5, 7 people or more in a family, and they're all empty inside, and they're all insecure, and they're still bitter over things that happened in the past, and they don't like the fact that they're not accepted, and they look at certain people and they're dogging them and insulting them and complaining about them and criticizing them, that will bring complete dysfunction to a family, because they're looking to people instead of to God to meet their needs. And that's what happens in high control environments. It's usually one or more people who are desperately broken on the inside, desperately in need on the inside. And they only become more demanding and obsessive about everybody else has done them wrong. The third reason that often you see a spirit of control is because they are terrified of letting go. They've functioned in this environment of trying to control, and all of a sudden they've realized, man, this is not working for me. And people are pushing back. and conflict is happening, and they have a really difficult time letting go of control. You see, the goal was always to trust God. But when I am attempting to relate out of insecurity and fear, then I will choose these paths. And this is what happens in families when there's not a presence of Jesus. And what it causes is fractured families. It causes tension. It causes unrest and very little desire for faith or family. But if my motivations are, God, you have given me my family. You have put me in an environment that you want to operate in. I am going to seek you by faith. I am going to get the vision that you have. And I'm going to obey you. And I'm going to focus on me, not everybody else. And I'm going to find my worth in you. When that happens, then a person is much more willing to trust God, to pray, to release control, to be available, to be an example. And what will happen is a family unit where there is real freedom, there is genuine authenticity, and there is desire to seek the Lord and to be in the family. This is what family is meant to be. I love it when people come here to Vertical and they say, man, I love being here. I can't wait to get back to Vertical. Sunday is one of my favorite days of the week. I love all of that because that says there's a spirit of grace in this place. Amen? There's truth and there's grace. There's love and there's the presence of the Lord. That's what family is intended to be. And that should be our goal in our families, is to help every person know how deeply they're loved, how much God loves them, His purpose for their life. Family ought to be the place where everyone comes to the table and there's no fear, there's no anxiety, there's no pressure. There is only the evidence of the Holy Spirit in that house. So let me wrap up today by talking to two groups. One, if you realize you are being controlled today, I want to tell you, that is not the spirit of Christ. That is not how He relates. And it's important for you to find your voice. If you're in an abusive, controlled situation, it is essential that you find your voice, that you speak up, and that you speak either to the controller or to someone else and say, I need some help. If you recognize that you have done some guilting, shaming, controlling, if all of a sudden you recognize, oh my, I have been the controller, then the scripture says to us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't use this path. Trust the Lord. trust him. And if you have been a hard controller, an abusive controller, I would call you to repent, to change, to give up that path. You know it's not working. And there is a gracious Lord who will receive you if you will turn to him, and he can bring healing to you and to your family. This is our hope, because having a home that looks like Jesus matters. Having a home where there is grace and not a spirit of control matters. Jesus taught us to pray, "Your will be done, Father, on earth as it is in heaven." And I just hope that that becomes all of our prayers for our homes. Lord, may your will be done in our home as it is in heaven. May we look like, not just on the outside, but deep on the inside, may we truly look like heaven, where there is love and grace and truth, all in an environment of peace. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that this is your desire, that you came to redeem us individually, but you also came to redeem entire families, that we might know and have the very spirit of heaven in our homes, that we might cause a generation to rise up knowing who they are, knowing they can't be bought, they can't be controlled, they can't be manipulated, but they'll stand in the concrete truth that they belong to you. And I pray that would be true of us as you are restoring the pathway for a generation to walk in, where our focus is on you. May that spirit redeem our homes as well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.